He's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Verse 11. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, he departed unto their own country another way. Last night, fellow believers, we were listening along there to Mr. McPike, ministering to us about the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist witness to our Lord. And as Mr. McPike was talking to us, I thought of other witnesses in the days when our Lord was on earth, who also bore their witness to him. Not such a conspicuous witness as that of John the Baptist, yet nevertheless a real witness. There were the wise men of whom we just read. There were the shepherds of whom Luke tells us. There were Anna and Simeon, and Zechariah and Elizabeth. We all bore their primal witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well now, that thought has been running through my mind since last night, since I listened to Mr. McPike's excellent word, and all through the night and all through this day, I've been thinking about those early witnesses to the Lord, and particularly these wise men of Matthew chapter 2. It's a theme upon which one's mind often dwells, but during these last few hours it's come home to me in rather differently, in rather different fashion, and I would like to try to pass on to you what I have been occupied with concerning these early witnesses to our blessed Lord. Matthew is recording the visit of the wise men to the infant Lord. And we read, and when they were come into the house, and when they refers to the wise men. Matthew tells us that the Lord in his birth was visited by the great mighty wise men, the great mighty men of learning, all the way from Persia, if we check by the name Magi, which is a Persian word, they seem to have come all the way from Persia. These mighty men of learning, these intellectuals, Matthew says, they gave their tributes unto the Lord. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it was the humble shepherd, the humble, ignoble shepherd, the commonplace artisan, the men of no renown, the men of no fame, no eminence, the ordinary, what I think you call in Ireland, the ordinary common 5 weeks, as it were, bringing their offerings to the Lord. Beloved, we may be as mighty and as intellectual as the wise men of Matthew 2. We may be as lowly and ignoble as the shepherds of Luke chapter 2. But whether we are one or the other, we can give our tributes to him. We can give our praises unto the Lord. It was in keeping with the picture. Matthew presents to us the king. Well, the king must be worshipped, and by whom? Why, by the best, by the highest. And so the great erudite wise men go to worship the king. In Luke, he's the Son of Man, the lowly Son of Man, the Son of the Virgin. And so in Luke, it's the humble shepherd who go to worship him. Well now, here are the wise men. Just in passing, may I say this, that the wise men worshipped him as king. The shepherds in Luke worshipped him as Savior. The wise men, where is he is born, King of the Jews? The shepherds
unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Both the wise men of Matthew and the shepherds of Luke meant to worship the Lord. The wise men worshipped him as King, and the shepherds worshipped him as Savior. O beloved, our Lord deserves, he's worthy of your worship and mine, because he's King, Matthew, and because he's Savior, Luke. His worship as King is not quite common in this age. It's not the common feature of this age. But we await the day in that time that Mr. McKelvey has told us about. We await the day when he shall be worshipped and extolled as King. Zechariah tells in the last chapter of his book that the kings of the earth shall come to Jerusalem to bring their tributes to the Lord and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He'll be worshipped as King. But today, you and I worship him more particularly as Savior. More particularly as shepherd kind of worship than the kind of worship of the wise men. Yet each is equally true in his own particular place. Well now, it says in our verse that we've read together, concerning these wise men, and when they were coming to the house, oh beloved, they saw the Lord, they worshipped, when they were come in. Child of God, would you worship the Lord? Mr. McKelvey has been telling us about the sublimity and the reverence and the majesty of worship. Our worship would have this character. It would have this character if when we worship we came in, we entered in the presence of the Lord. We entered in the consciousness that the Lord is there and the realization of his very nearness. This would heighten, this would uplift, this would ennoble, this would exalt our worship. When the work come into the house, it saw him and will worship. When they were coming to the house, this was sometime later than the visit of the shepherds in Luke's gospel. The shepherds found him in a stable, but the wise men found him in a house. And still the Lord is to be found in a house. In those gatherings together which Mr. McKelvey has told us, we gather in characters, house of God, church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the people. We gather together in God's house of redeemed people, and then we enter in heart communion, in spirit contemplation, in the meditation of our minds. It's then that we see the Lord, and then that we worship him. In Matthew chapter 1, we read how the Lord entered in to us. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about how we enter in to him. In Matthew chapter 1, a virgin shall conceive, quoted from Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Beloved, the blessed Lord, he became the virgin's child, and he entered into us, God with us. He came down as a virgin's child, that he may have fellowship with you and me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the sea, and he came down, and he came with us, and like us, that he might enjoy us, that his delight might be in us, and that he might rest in his love and joy over us with sin. Yes, in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord entered into us in his incarnation. In Matthew chapter 2, we entered into him. The wise men entered in the house and worshiped. Beloved, you and I can come to God's house, which is the assembly, and you and I can gather there and enter in to all the fullness and the glory and the blessedness of Christ, and we can worship Him. Oh, for that experience of entering in and worshiping Him. And it says here, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. When they were come in, they saw. Brethren, Christ would be more real to us, more visible to us, more like the experience of which Mr. McKelvey has told us, if we entered in. If only we entered into what is ours in Him. If only we laid hold of the richness of the blessings of God in Christ and of the loveliness and beauty of our blessed Lord. Oh, beloved, when they came into the house, they saw the young child. And if you and I will enter in, we shall see Him by faith, and Christ shall be to us a deeper, brighter reality. When they entered into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now that's different from what Luke tells us. Luke tells about the shepherds. They saw Mary and Joseph and the babe. In Matthew, he's first. In Luke, he's last. Matthew says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. The Lord comes first. Luke says, they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe. The Lord comes last. Oh, beloved, isn't it grand that the Lord comes first and last? First as in Matthew, and last as in Luke. When Christ is first and last in everything, when our partners, our homes, our furniture, our business, our possessions, and all those things are subordinate to Christ, when He has preeminence above all, and He's first and last. Yes. But you know, it's so appropriate. In Matthew he's first, in Luke he's last. Yes, Matthew is the gospel of the king. 35 times in Matthew we get the word kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the king in Matthew. He comes first. In Luke, he's the son of man. He's the son of that poor woman, Mary. In Luke, he's the man who was brought up with his mother, and the one who was known as his father, and he lived in the obloquy of Nazareth. In Luke, he's last. First in Matthew as the king, last in Luke as the lowly man. Oh, beloved, we honor the glory of the Lord Jesus as the king in Matthew, coming first. We honor His glory as the lowly man in Luke, coming first. In His glory of Matthew, in His grace and condescension in Luke. And so it says here, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now you know, it doesn't say the name, it says the young child. In Luke we read, the wise men saw Mary and Joseph and the babe. Doesn't say the babe in Matthew. It said the young child. Time has gone by. It's sometime after the Lord has been born. And we are no longer in the stable. We're in a house. And it's no longer the babe. It's the young child. There has been a time of growth. Perhaps the Lord is about 2 years old at this time. Now, in Matthew then the wise men came and they saw the Lord growing. The young child, no longer a babe. Oh, beloved, how grand it will be for you and me if Christ grows in our life. If we have a growing conception of Christ. The shepherd saw him as the babe. The wise men saw him as the young child. They saw him with the evidence of growth and of life. Oh, that he may grow in you and me. We sometimes sing, Lord Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else receive. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily free. O beloved, that there may be with us, as with the wise men, a growing conception of Christ. And he saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Oh, beloved, so beautiful. Sin came into this world by way of a woman. Eve, in her trespass, she brought sin into the world. But now here's the answer to sin. Here's the antidote to sin. And it also comes to a woman. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Beloved, Mary was his mother, that he might be both God and man. Mary was his mother, that the promises to Israel might be fulfilled. Mary was his mother, that he might die as man for him, and dying as man for men, might reconcile us to God. And he saw the young child with Mary his mother. Every day our blessed Lord looked at Mary. He must have thought, I am born of Mary. I am Mary's child. That I might be a man to die for me. And that as man I might die. God couldn't die. God is eternal. God never dies. But that as man I might die, and by my death, establish a full atonement for me. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And it said, and he fell down. Oh, beloved, he saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and he brought them low. Very indignified for these men. These great, mighty wise men, they fell down, prostrate themselves before a babe. The sight of the incarnate Son of God made them fall down. Beloved, has the sight of an incarnate Christ, has the sight of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, has that brought us low? Has it produced humility in us? That we abnegate all personal glory, we repudiate all personal pride, and we ascribe all honor and praise to him. When they saw him, they fell down. You know, earlier it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Yes, that is true. But when they saw the young child, they fell down. When they saw the star, it exalted them. It lifted them up, they rejoiced. But when they saw the Son, the young child, it brought them. Oh, beloved, is Christ real to us? And it's the effect of communion with Christ that we become lower and lower. We think less and less of ourselves. And Christ grows more and more. And he fell down. And it says, and he worshipped him. And he fell down and worshipped him. What does worship mean? The old Anglo-Saxons, they spoke of worship as worship. Worship. That's how we get our English word worship. It's worship. Worship is the ascribing to Christ of his worthiness. His worship. And we worship him. He ascribes his worthiness. The word worship, it suggests to us having an attitude of adoration towards the Lord Jesus. Having an attitude of adoration towards the Lord Jesus. It suggests the thought of bowing before his glory. Oh, beloved, if we have worship in that character, at the breaking of bread, what a noble aspect our meetings would be. How it would transform those meetings if we gathered at the breaking of bread to gaze upon the glory of Christ, to be occupied with Him, and to present our praises to Him. Gazing on Thee, Lord, in glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of Thy life and death. And they fell down and worshipped Him, and they opened their treasures. Notice the word. And they opened their treasures. O beloved, their beholding of the Lord touched their purse strings, touched their heart strings, and they opened their treasures. Beloved, as you and I behold the Lord, does it touch our hearts? Does it reach our spirits? Does it constrain us to open our treasures, so that we are prepared to give our best and highest for the Lord, for His presence? Take my wealth, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasures, Lord. Take myself, and I shall be ever only all for Thee. They saw that sight of the Lord, and they opened their treasures. You know, as I think of this word, they opened their treasures, it seems to me that what the deed was this. When they saw the Lord, they said, we want to give the best to Him. They got their treasures and opened them out. What can I give to you? What's the best thing? What's the highest thing? What's the grandest thing I can give to you? They looked in their treasures. Oh, there's gold there. That's not sufficient for the Lord. There's frankincense there. That's not worthy of the Lord. There's myrrh there. That's not worthy of the Lord. No, nothing that we have is worthy of Him. Nevertheless, gold, frankincense, and myrrh are the best things of our poor things. They are the best things of our poor treasures, totally unworthy of the Lord, and we give it to Him because it's the best that we possess, and we believe that in it He is in action. Oh, beloved, that we've known the hymn when we sung, bring forth the royal diadem, crowning Lord of it. They opened their treasures, stand what they have, and said, well, the best of this poor brother is the gold, the frankincense, meager and mean though they are, we've given to Him. Beloved, God help you and me to be so touched by the love of Christ. To look at our treasures. What shall I bring to the Savior? What shall I give to His name? Oh, perhaps you haven't any gold. Perhaps you're lacking in frankincense. Maybe we've never seen any myrrh. But look at our treasures, well, Lord. I haven't any gold or frankincense or myrrh, but Lord, I'll give you the best of them. I'll give you the best of my poor collection. And they gave Him gold and frankincense. Oh, beloved, it's wonderful, Christ. He's worthy of our best, He's worthy of our choice. Our gold, our frankincense on earth. 3 times in Matthew's Gospel, we read about them opening out their treasures. Here in chapter 2, it was treasures in the home. In that little home where they came to the Lord, probably it was a home in Nazareth. In that little home where they came to the Lord, they brought out their treasures. Treasures in the home. In chapter 12, it's treasures of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Treasures of the heart. In Matthew 13, treasures of the kingdom. Merchantmen opened their treasures and brought out things new and good. Treasures of the heart, treasures of the home in chapter 2. Treasures of the heart in chapter 12. Treasures of the kingdom in chapter 13. Oh, beloved, that in your life and mine, there may be for the Lord Jesus treasures in our home, treasures in our heart, and treasures in relation to his kingdom. I must stop. And he gave to him gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Gold.
The first time we ever read of gold in scripture, it's in connection with the picture of heaven. Eden. And the river Pison went out of Eden and watered the land of Havilah. Havilah comes from the Hebrew word kava, which means living, watered the land of the living, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is deep. They offered to the Lord gold, that which was heavenly. Oh, beloved, that there may be heavenly character, heavenly beauty, heavenly deportment, heavenly communion in your life and mind, and that you can offer it through the Lord. Frankincense was priestly. Gold was heavenly. Frankincense was priestly. In Exodus chapter 30, frankincense was one of the chief ingredients in the sweet incense that was offered to the Lord. Oh, beloved, God, that there may be priestly character in you and me. Priestly fellowship. Priestly praise. Priestly offerings, priestly communion, priestly attendance at the sanctuary in here, and that the priestly character of our lives may cause us frankincense to Him. And myrrh is the all-embracing factor. Our Lord had myrrh given to Him in His birth here. He had myrrh presented to Him in His death. When they took him to the cross in Mark's Gospel, he offered him a mixture of wine mixed with myrrh. And then myrrh in connection with his resurrection. John 19, Nicodemus came with 100 pounds made of myrrh and aloes, and buried our blessed Lord, and he rose with the fragrance of the myrrh upon him. Myrrh in his birth. Myrrh in his death. Myrrh in his resurrection. Oh, myrrh speaks of all that Christ is worthy of, all the excellence of the Lord. The bride says in the Song of Solomon, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. And when she opens the door to him, her hands are touched with myrrh on the handle of the lock. She's got the fragrance of it. Beloved, let us offer to him gold, that which is heavenly. Frankincense, that which is priestly. And myrrh, that which speaks of the acceptability of Christ. And then as we are filled with Christ, and we offer him in worship back to God, why, heaven will be the more fragrant. And you and I will be the more joyous. And our lives will be the more noble. Because we give that Savior a proper feast and king, that which is worthy, that which is suitable, that which befits the glory of his name. I'm sorry that I've already touched the subject, but I do trust that what little we have to say may be of blessing to us. Oh, by the way, I must say this now, son. Just one other thing, take me, John. It says, and they went home to their own home. They went home to their own country another way. Beloved, when we worship the Lord, when we'd like to worship and honor him, let us see to it that we go home to our own homes another way. That our lives are marked by a different course, a different pathway, a different mode, a different tenor. That we walk a different life from what we've ever walked before. Let us see that having worshipped the Lord, we go home another way. A new way, a new life, a new path, a new discipleship. All for the glory and the blessing.